John chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 28 to 33. John chapter 6, and verses 28 to 33. John chapter 6. I'll read verse 28, you read verse 29 with me, and we'll work our way down to verse 33. John 6, verse 28. Then said they unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent." They said therefore unto him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?" "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." And let's pray together. Father, please teach us tonight and help us so we can be more usable by you, Lord, in the lives of others. Help us to invest in others and pass on what you've allowed others to invest in us. Please help us and prepare us so you can use us. And Lord, we'll just give you the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been learning to teach others the fundamental truths of the Bible and preparing for God to use us in the lives of others. And it's one thing to know, I think most people in here are comfortable with fundamental truths, but my question is, can you teach them? Can you disciple somebody else? And it's one thing to sit in a church service and hear. It's another thing if I said, "Hey, this person just got saved. Could you spend some time with them and show them in the Bible?" And we went through some things like eternal security, showing somebody how to show somebody eternal security. The first Bible study we did was how to teach someone to read their Bible. What does the Bible say about reading your Bible and showing someone, now that you're saved, you're supposed to read the Word of God? The importance of baptism. We've covered teaching somebody how to go to church. And all of these were squares in the back of my New Testament when I got saved. Church, baptism, works. I had one for Jehovah's Witnesses, and I had verses there. I had Mormons. I had to deal with Christian Science, and that one kind of threw me. Then I met a New Ager, and I had some verses for New Age. And I had a little section in the back of my New Testament for everything. And that was when I was in the Marine Corps. Then I went to Bible college, and Pastor Owens, the first thing that the Lord let me do was I started teaching teenagers how to go soul winning. And we would take 30, sometimes it'd go up to 70 every Sunday afternoon. We would go out for 2 hours. But I would always teach soul winning for an hour. We'd eat, go out soul winning. And then I started teaching a new Christians class. And I've been teaching soul winning since I've been saved. Somehow, some way. Let me show you how to take the Bible and show somebody how to go to heaven. And so what I'm showing you this evening, I have covered a little bit in Saturday meetings. You know, what do you teach back there at 9:30 when we start? I try to teach something that helps you with your soul winning. We'll go over some more things, but this is one of them. And when it comes to works, tonight I want to show you, the title is, You Were Saved to Do Good Works. Well, once you show somebody, you can't lose your salvation, you're supposed to go to church, you're supposed to follow the Lord and believer's baptism, you're supposed to read your Bible, and you need to, now what? Well, God saved you to do good works. You've been saved to do a work for God. Well, in a Catholic area, it would help if you first, everybody's got questions about works, because you understand, unless you go to a Bible-believing church, they're taught works gets them to heaven. So where does, if you showed them how to get saved, you showed them works can't save them. Let me give you a few verses. We read one of the most beautiful verses our Savior gave us tonight. Look at verse number 28, John 6. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. The only thing you can do to get saved is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's other wonderful verses in the New Testament, but isn't that straight? Well, okay, then tell me, there is no list. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. There's one thing. If you don't do it, you won't be saved. And that's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you define the word believe? To rely upon, to solely depend upon, to stand only on. The word believe means to depend only on. So for you to trust Jesus means you're not making him one of your many gods, you're making him the only one you're trusting to get you to heaven. That's what the word believe means. So look down at verse 35. Ready? It says here, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now the Lord is going to use, when Jesus said in verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Jesus is saying, I am the bread of life. He's referencing, if we've done a little Bible study on it, but Exodus 16, back in the Old Testament, where God rained manna every morning for them to go out and gather. Jesus said, what you were gathering, he said, that was me. I am the bread that fell from heaven. And you're looking at what God's given you. I am the bread of life. So he's referencing the Old Testament, but I like this. Look down at verse 40, and then I'll show you something. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. That's a wonderful verse to show people it is God's will that you get saved. It is not God's will for me to show you from the Bible how to trust Jesus and for you to say, no, my church will get me there or I'll get there some other way. It is God's will that you get saved. God wants you. The will of the Father is that you believe. So, it's a wonderful verse. You'll hear me reference John 6:40 here in just a minute. So, the only work anybody can do to be saved is believe. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 7. Now, verse 21, 22, and 23, I think need to be marked. I use them. I quote them when I lead people to Christ, but as far as marking your New Testament, look at Matthew 7, verse 15. We'll just lead into this. Ready? Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them, who? False prophets, by their works. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Here's Jesus tells us again, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Okay, this is the lead-in for verse 21, 22, and 23. Jesus said, a teacher, someone who claims to be a pastor, you put to the test. You should know me by my works. You're to try me. It's okay to say, okay, you want to pastor our church? What's the fruit of your ministry? Show me who's been influenced by you and who has grown spiritually because of you in their life and God using them. You're supposed to see if I've brought forth good fruit. Isn't that what it says? Yet I foolishly hear Christians say, because it's been grabbed and preached, boy, you can know a Christian by their fruit if they're saved. That is not what that says. That says you are never to look at each other, another Christian, and say, boy, I can tell if you're saved or not by the fruit you bear. That's not what Jesus told us to do. You're to try me. As a leader, as a pastor, ask, then see, okay, how long you been saved, pastor? 34 years? What's been, whose life have you touched? What's the fruit? What are the churches that you've been at been like? Those are questions. Now, I never get asked that. But if you were to apply Matthew 7, that's what you're supposed to do to me. You're never supposed to do that to another Christian. I can tell if they're saved or not by their fruit. No, you can't. You're a screwball. You're an idiot. That is not what Jesus said. You try people who say they're teachers so you can beware of false teachers. And if you can examine their ministry, you say, man, there's no fruit that comes from that. There's bad fruit. That's a bad preacher. That's a bad teacher. That's a false teacher. That's what we're supposed to do. But you're never supposed to say, yeah, I can tell whether they're saved or not by the fruit they bear. You're misapplying Scripture. That needs to be said. Now, look at verse 21. That's the lead-in to it. Look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. So there are people that call Jesus Lord that are not going to heaven. They're going to burn in hell. That's pretty heavy, isn't it? Look at the next part of the verse. But he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Aha! See, if you're saved, there's things you'll do. Remember John 6:40? This is the will of the Father, that everyone which seeth the Son, heareth his word, will believe on him. I have John 6:40 written in my New Testament right by verse 21. No, there's nothing you can do outwardly to get saved other than believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and comparing Scripture with Scripture shows you that. Okay, so John 6:40 should be written next to verse 21. Watch this. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Here's people that prophesied, they preached the Bible. They cast out devils. I've only seen that happen twice in my lifetime. I know it's real, and it's fairly terrifying if you've never seen it. But these people are standing before God right before they're cast into hell and say, Lord, we preached, we cast out devils, and we did many wonderful works. And then the next verse says, then will I say unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. That's the last thing they say before their burning starts for eternity and they're cast into hell. And the key word, if you want to know the key word, I have the word underlined, many. Not some, many will say. We did many good works, your good works, amen, using a Bible verse showing works cannot save you, and if you think they can, there will be many, I think thousands upon millions of people screaming to the Lord, Lord, we did. We went overseas. We went on missions trips. We went to church. We did many. And then they're cast into hell. Very sobering. This is what our Savior taught us. When somebody, in a Catholic area, you need to have some verses in your arsenal that say, no, you don't understand. There is no good work you can do to save yourself. It's believing on Jesus only. So if you have John 6:40, mark next to verse 21, that's a big help. Now, I know, I believe everybody here believes this, but I'm trying to help you with scriptures in your soul-winning toolbox. Here we go. So we've learned, we know, we knew this, but good works cannot save. There's other verses I could take you to tonight, but let me categorize these. Ready? To answer this question, if the law can't save, then why is the law here? the purpose of the law is to show us our condemnation. The law was never given to save you. It can't save you. Take your Bible, go to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. How many times when we knock on a door do we hear, hey, if you died today, are you 100% sure you'd go to heaven? I'm trying. You can't keep the law. Okay, look at Galatians chapter 3, look at verse 24. Ready? Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So what was the purpose of the law? A schoolmaster was someone that took the child's hand at the house and led them to school. This is in the day before buses, okay? And led them to school and made sure that was the schoolmaster. I'm going to take you to school, all right? No, they didn't have video Zoom in those days. Ha ha. Okay, so the schoolmaster takes the child to school, and God says the law is what brought you to Christ. When God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and strength, that's the first thing you're guilty of. You don't love God like you were told. You're disobedient. The very fact that God said, thou shalt not kill, means you're capable, you have murder in your heart. You're capable of murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Thou shalt remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. All of the commandments were given not to save you. They were given to condemn you and show you you're a law-breaking, hell-deserving sinner. And the law brought you to Christ. You're dirty, filthy, you deserve to burn forever. Here, let me take you to the one that can save you. And the law brought you to Christ to show you, you want to go to heaven? He's the only way you can get there. You can't get there you can't be good enough. Because look at what the rest of the verse says. It says, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified or saved by faith. But after that is that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. It just says in verse 26, you're saved by works. By faith, you can't be saved by works. What a wonderful verse. You're in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Look up at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. So you're trying to keep the law to get saved. Well, yeah, Ten Commandments. You have no clue about God's holiness. God says in verse 10, if you can't do all of them, you're cursed, you're damned. You're on your way to hell. Well, I haven't murdered anybody. I combine Galatians 3:10 with James 2:10. James 2:10 says, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he's guilty of all. When I'm out soul winning, I'll tell people, I know you haven't murdered anybody, but have you ever told a lie? Then you're just as guilty, then you're also guilty of murder. Because God says you break one law, you've broken them all. You ever tell a lie? Yes. Then you're as guilty as an adulterer. You're guilty of adultery. I've never done that. God says you're guilty of all of it. Very important. When we're showing somebody how to go to heaven, these are tools in the toolbox to show. I'm telling you, that's what their church tells them. They really believe that that's true. It takes the sword of the Spirit, the Bible, to show them, no, you've been taught wrong, you've been lied to, the law can't save you, it's given to show you that you're a sinner. Now, there's many other scriptures that we could use. Now, let's look at, you can't be saved by your works. Go to John 15. But you were saved to serve the Lord. You were saved to serve the Lord. John 15, verse 16. Now we'll start looking at some of these verses here, and we'll try to go through them here. Remember, look, tonight I'm trying to set an atmosphere of, can you show your convert these? I like what one preacher said. We've preached against good works and how they can't save for so long, nobody even does them anymore. That's a good thought. Hope it's not true, but I think it is. No, keep it right. Good works can't save you. Then where do good works come into play now that I'm saved, if they couldn't save me? Well, look at John 15, verse 16. Ready? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. I was just seeking the Lord. You weren't seeking God. I found the Lord. You didn't find the Lord. He found you. Here's what happened when you got saved. You humbled yourself to where God could give you His grace and touch your heart about your sinful condition. But you weren't seeking God. He was seeking you. And that's what the Bible teaches. He said, you didn't choose me. He said, I chose you. And once you placed your faith in me, the reason I chose you and saved you was so that you could go and bring forth fruit. That's your Savior telling you and me that. If that's the only verse you had, you've been saved to lead people to Christ. That's fruit, right? The fruit of a pear tree is another pear. Fruit of an orange tree is another orange. Fruit of an apple tree is another apple. And the fruit of a Christian is a what? Another Christian. That's the fruit. You have not chosen me. I chose you. And the reason I saved you was to bear fruit. And, watch, look at the next verse. That ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. You know what every one of us is supposed to be praying? Lord, you saved me to lead someone to Christ. Not only lead them to Christ, but Lord, to bring them to church and to help them walk the aisle, make their salvation public, get in the tank, become a member of the church, and start leading people to Christ that way. If I asked you the question, what fruit do you have? Who have you led to Christ that has gotten baptized, is a member of a good Bible-preaching church, and they themselves are leading people to Christ? If there's no faces in your mind, if there's nobody that you have, then your purpose before you die isn't completed. Every one of us is supposed to be praying, Lord, you saved me, to get at least one saved. That's why when we come back from soul winning on Saturday, I'm all, yay, I'm glad people get saved. But that's only one third of what we're supposed to be doing. And the only reason the Christian life gets boring is because you didn't take the challenge. If you don't have any fruit, if there's no fruit that comes to your mind, nobody that you've led to Christ that's in church and also soul winning, then you have a job to do before you die, before the Lord calls you home. That's why you're here. Well, I'm just trying to find myself and my purpose. Do you read your Bible? You've got a big purpose. We've got a big job. We've been told to preach the gospel to every creature. Our job's big enough. I don't need more to do. Amen? Now let me ask you this. I like this. The man that taught me soul winning said, you ought to be praying about your soul winning every day. Lord, help me lead the one to Christ that you saved me to lead. Dear God, direct me. Help our paths cross. Lord, work. Please, direct me. I'm looking for everyone. You say, you do that because you're a pastor. When you read John 15, what we just read, that's pretty heavy duty. And if I die tonight, that's still in the book. Amen? You were saved to lead people to Christ. You were saved to bear fruit. Now, you're in John 15. Look up at verse 8. Ready? Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. So once I get one saved and get them in the tank and they become members and they start soul winning, I need to go get another one. Much fruit. You got until you die to accomplish this. You got until the Lord calls you home. Herein, I just want to glorify the Lord. Then bear much fruit. That's what our Savior told us to do. You've been saved to do good works. Good works can't save you. Let's look at another verse. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 7. I know I keep going back to this, but if you had your convert and you could show them, yes, you're supposed to go to church, but there's good works that you're supposed to seek to do now that you're saved. If you've ever heard Brother Logue give the gospel, after he leads someone to Christ, he said, let me see if I can remember it, because I did record it on my phone. I thought it was really neat. I don't know, 3 years ago, he did this at our church, and on a Saturday morning when we went out soul winning. I don't know if some of you remember it. But when he leads someone to Christ, he said, he would say, now, I just helped you do the first thing, but that's the fifth thing I'm supposed to do. And I doing the fifth thing, showing you how to get saved, the first thing, so you can eventually go show someone how to do what I just did to you. You say five things? Yeah, you need to get saved, go to church, get baptized, read your Bible, and go soul winning. Amen? So that's how he would say, I just helped you do the first thing, and I was doing the fifth thing, so one day you can eventually do the fifth thing just like I did with you. I remembered that and I thought, that's really slick. I like that. I like using your fingers. Okay, watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 7. Ready? Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. This is in reference to giving money, but watch this. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, watch, may abound to every good work. You know how you work for God? When you understand proper giving. That's why we only tithe financially. I understand that. In the Bible days, they did it with their crops and their animals. We do it financially. I understand that. But when you give properly, the Bible says God makes His grace abound toward you. What's grace? That's God moving toward you and stirring your heart to serve Him so that you can have sufficiency in all things and abound in your work for the Lord. That's talking about every child of God. The only reason you're not interested in doing the work God saved you to do is because you're proud. If you would humble yourself, who does God give grace to? The humble. He giveth more grace to the humble. When you humble yourself, Lord, that's why it's important to keep in picture your salvation, that God would save someone like you, stay humble, then God gives you His grace, and then you want to be used. You get excited about soul winning. You get excited about, you mean, look, none of us deserve to be used. Oh, I'm just so unworthy. I'm just unworthy. All of us are unworthy. I don't deserve to be up here preaching the Bible. I don't deserve to be a soul. I'm unworthy. Okay, quit talking about it and praise God that God wants to use somebody like you and get excited about it. Do you know how you get excited about it? If you humble yourself, God gives you His grace that you can abound in every good work. What, you need me to usher? What, you need me to, teach a Sunday school class? You need me going soul winning? You mean God could, man, I'm excited about you. You say that's not for fruitcakes. That's for people that are humble, that want to be used, and want to abound in good works. Wow, God could use me. Here we go. That's 2 Corinthians 9. The popular verses. Go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ready? If you could show a convert, God saved you to do good works. There's something you're supposed to do for God before you die. Are you doing it? You know, when you read Genesis 24 and Eliezer being sent to get a bride, he made a neat statement, being in the way the Lord led me. I think you find God's will, like we read tonight, as you serve God, as you try. I didn't know God would have me make children's CDs. But when I made those children's CDs, my wife told me, she said, "Hon, you're supposed to do those. I went into a small recording studio, recorded them. We were on a date listening to it, and I'll never forget what she said. She said, "Hon, you're supposed to do those professionally." I went, "Just bus songs." When I made the children's CDs, it was one of the biggest projects I've ever done. When I got done, I realized that was one of my destinies. That's one reason God saved me. That was my first time I ever saw that. Then, when I started teaching Baptist history, and we went to a church, and revival broke out, Brother Hollinger came up to me, and he said, "Brother Nash," he said, "this is changing lives." Then the Baptist history book started, the material. That was the second time God showed me, "That's why I saved you." There's things I've done that God has let me do, that God has showed me, that is your purpose in life. Now, that doesn't mean I do that instead of soul winning. But can I tell you something? I didn't say that to brag tonight. I said that because if I have a destiny, something God saved me to do and created me for, you do too. What is your destiny? And if you don't know it yet, you keep serving the Lord with the known will of God, and guess what? God will show you, and you can get excited about it. But God created you to serve Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." So as soon as you learn you're saved by trusting Jesus, by your faith in Christ, not by your works, look at the verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." God, here we go. I'm picturing sitting here with my convert, and showing them, "Now that you've come to church, you've been baptized, you're a member, you're coming. Boy, this is great. God saved you to do a work for Him. And that's up to you to do it before you die. You're His workmanship, created unto good works that God has before ordained." What's that mean? That means before you were born, God knew you would get saved and trust Him, and God, before you were born, made works for you to do to seek His face that He would lead you through and show you. He ordained them. Okay, I wrote the verse down. Doesn't Psalm 90 verse 9? "We live our years as a tale that is told." When you do wrong, that's not God's will. But when you're seeking the Lord and you're doing right, you're doing what He already planned for you to do. Isn't that a wonderful thought? We live our years as a tale. It's already been told. It's already been written. It's already been planned. Ordained before you were ever born. Isn't that a wonderful truth to show somebody? Now that you're saved, there's certain things you have to get accomplished before you die that God saved you to do. What a beautiful thought. I love this teaching. Whatever you can do, do it for God. If you can draw, man, do a gospel track. If you can, I've watched some artists do chalk drawings, and they'll go out to street corners and start preaching and quoting the Bible and doing their chalk drawings, and they're using it for the Lord. If you can sing, use it for the Lord. Anything you can do, it's why God saved you. He made you and saved you to serve Him. There's something, works, that you're supposed to do. How about this? Go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I don't mind it, this kind of a Bible study, and I've gotten to show some people this one-on-one. I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon like this and just took people through the Bible. But a truth like this stirs me. It helps me. It refreshes me. It can take the mundane out of it, out of life. Amen. Look at Philippians chapter 3. Ready? Look at verse 11. "If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead." What's he mean by that? He said, he knows he's going to get resurrected. He said, "I'm trying to have a good resurrection." He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. I want a good resurrection. Because some people, when they get resurrected, some people, if the rapture happened and they weren't in church, or if they're down at the bar, or if they're taking drugs or fornicating or drinking or whatever. Can you imagine if the rapture happens and they're right in the middle of their sin and then there's Jesus and they're in heaven because they're saved? Are they going to be glad or ashamed? They're going to be ashamed. So Paul said, I'm laboring for a good resurrection so that when I see the Lord, I'll be glad for what I did. No regrets. Amen? Look at the next verse. Look at verse 12. Not as though I had already attained. He said, I'm not perfect. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. He said, here's my purpose. Here's what I'm pursuing. If that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehend means to grab or seize and take hold of. He said, Jesus saved me or apprehended me for a reason, and I'm following after trying to lay hold on and seize what I was seized to do. That's what he said. I'm trying to apprehend what I was apprehended for. My life's goal is before I die, dear God, show me why you saved me. Dear God, use me to do what you saved me and created me to do. If that was the greatest Christian's driving force, then isn't that an example to all of us? Couldn't I show a Christian and say, you were saved to do something. I don't know what that is. I'm not God. But I know the Bible says you are supposed to do something only you can do. Isn't that exciting to be able to tell somebody that? Now that you're saved, start praying about it. Start pursuing it. Dear God, use me. Watch this. Look at the next verse. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. He said, I haven't done it yet. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. You don't think Paul had a past to forget? He killed Christians. He tortured them until they died. You don't think he had to live that down? He said, I work every day at forgetting my past. And I'm just trying to reach forward at what God saved me to do. But he had a lot of baggage. He had a lot of people screaming in his mind, I'm sure, that he was longing for heaven for. One day when I get to heaven, it's all going to be gone. But I'm trying to forget what I used to be. And I'm reaching forward. What a verse. Then watch this. It says, verse 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I pressure myself to do what I was saved to do. Take your Bible and go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. You were saved. The name of the Bible studies tonight is You Were Saved to Do Good Works. God saved you to use you. That's why church is so important. We labor through the church. You know what my job as a pastor is? I'm supposed to help you serve the Lord. Whatever you've done for the Lord, praise the Lord, you have a pastor that's done it. It's my job to help you be a success serving the Lord. That's why you don't serve the Lord apart from your church. You serve the Lord through your church. The church is vital. If church wasn't important, if we didn't have a church, where would you take the people that you lead to Christ? Where would they get baptized? You just going to push them in a pool? No, you're not. Church is vital. If you and I are going to serve the Lord, all of us serve it through the church. And the pastor's job is to help each church member. And as I pray for you, Lord, help them do what you saved them to do. And that's why I help you. I'm not a control freak. I'm not out to control you. I really am here to help you. And one person made the statement, you know, they came here from another church and they said, boy, when we used to work junior church, they just send us back there and nobody taught us nothing. You're the first pastor that's ever taught us how to do a junior church. I said, you just happen to have a pastor that, praise the Lord, God's given you, that's pretty much, amen, had the privilege of serving the Lord in many ways. Been an evangelist, been, praise the Lord. That means I'm supposed to help you. I'm supposed to equip you to do what God saved you to do. So when you feel, Lord, Pastor, I feel God, I'm supposed to do this and I need to do this, then let me help you. I promise you I can help you. I feel like that's what God, read Ephesians 4. That's why I'm here. For the working of the ministry to help the saints. That's you. Amen? That excites me. I hope it excites you. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Look at verse 17. God tells a pastor, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Notice it doesn't stop there. He says, tell those that are rich, verse 18, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. God says, man, look, going soul winning once, that's why I think it all starts with soul winning. Number one, it's something every Christian was saved to do. It's not a gift, it's a command. Amen? And then as you go soul winning, you become more pliable and you learn more. You'll learn more Bible by accident going soul winning than you can any other way. It's a wonderful way to learn to use your Bible and talk with other people. But I believe it all starts with soul winning. That's how come somebody came to me 4 years ago. No, five. Yeah, anyway, it was a while ago. They said, I want to work in the nursery. And I said, this is what they said. I don't have a lot of time, but I'd like to work in the nursery. And when you get a choir, I want to sing in the choir. And I said, if you don't have a lot of time, I think the first way you should use your time is soul winning. Then that's secondary. Well, they're telling. I was trying to help her. She wouldn't listen. She got upset. I want to work in the nursery. And I said, I can't let you work in the nursery until you go soul winning. Because if you're so busy and you only have a little bit of time, then let's prioritize things. John 15, I said that was scripture. You were saved to go soul winning. That has to come first. Then other things follow. I kind of have I try to use the Bible to use a order here. God says, be rich in good works. Encourage the people to do good works. You're in 1 Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 21. Ready? It says, if a man therefore purge himself from these, what he's listed earlier in the chapter, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, watch, and prepared unto every good work. So God says, as you allow the Holy Spirit of God to convict you of sin and you purge yourself. That means when God tells you to knock it off, then knock whatever it is he's telling you to knock off, knock it off. If God tells you to start doing, when you purge yourself, that means, you know, that's a lot of water flowing through a pipe and it's going to take all the debris with it. It's purging. You ever heard of purging the lines? He said, if you'll purge yourself and get rid of the junk in your life, then you become a vessel prepared for the Lord to use. Watch this. If you apply the sermon that was preached this morning, sound doctrine, the cleaner you are, the more God can use you. The man that taught me soul winning said, if I got a trash can here filled with parts of chicken and food and grime and stuff, he said, and I got another trash can right here, he said, that I've wiped out with alcohol, he said, I can use this trash can to serve drinks with, but I can only use this can to put trash in. And he said, the cleaner you clean up your life, the more God will use you to serve other people. That's the purpose, purging yourself. You then become usable. But if you're dirty and you don't apply sound doctrine and you don't care what you don't care what you do, I don't care as far as, then you can only be used. You can only be used to hold trash. Clear illustration? God says, you clean your life up so that God can use you. And the cleaner you are and the holier you are and the more you love God, the more he'll use you to serve others. I like that illustration. Look at Titus. I'd like you to go to Titus 3. Titus 3. Look at Titus 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. He's telling the pastor, constantly preach this, that they which have believed in God might be careful to what? Maintain good works. What's that an encouragement? God's telling a pastor, you preach to the people, if you're saved, maintain your good works. Be faithful. In other words, yes, if you've never been soul winning, my goodness, go soul winning. I'll help you. We'll help you. But stay at it. Maintain it. Keep it up. Be faithful. If you've never tithed, let me encourage you to trust God and tithe, but don't do it just once, because doing it once doesn't make you a tither. Maintain those good works. Maintain them. And God says, I want you in the church to preach that constantly as a pastor. Isn't that awesome? Tell the people, stay at it. Don't quit. Maintain the good works that you were saved to do. Next. You're there in chapter 3. Look at verse 14. Ready? And let ours also, here it is again, learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That's wonderful. Here we go. Let's close it this way. Revelation chapter 20. Go to Revelation chapter 20. We've learned tonight that good works can't save you. The purpose of the law is to show you how to get saved, that you need Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. We've learned you do good works after you're saved because that's what God saved you to do. And then the final thought, let's look at Revelation chapter 20. Look at I'll just read verse 11. Verse 12 and 13 is what I want to show you. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. Every word and everything you do, lost or saved, is written down. Here, the only people that are at this judgment are the damned. The sea empties out its dead. The earth has exploded. Hell's in the middle of the earth. People are floating. There's found no place for them. And the books are opened. They say if you recorded every word that you say in your lifetime, you would record 15 500-page volumes of small print. But the books were opened. So every word, these are lost people, and it says, according to their works. Then look at verse 13. It says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. Watch. And they were judged, every man according to their works. What's the final thought, I think, biblically on works? I put the references in your notes. But if you're lost, your works will determine your depth of hell that you suffer. A Hitler killing 6 million Jews is going to suffer, like Jesus said in Deuteronomy, in the lower parts of hell. God described hell as having levels. Someone who killed God's people, they will suffer a deeper hell than, let's say, someone that never robbed a bank, never killed anybody, but they never got saved. They'll still burn, but they'll bob. Go in and out of the top, screaming as the lava fills their mouth. They won't be in the depths like the Bible teaches. So where do your works come into play? You can't get saved by your works, but God saved you to do good works. You were saved to serve your King. Isn't that a wonderful thought? And you have until you die to do it. Are you praying about it? Is it a burden to you? It should be. Amen? It should be something you're asking the Lord, please, you saved me for a reason. Please help me do it before I die. Don't let my life be a waste because of me. Amen. I said that to encourage you. You were saved to do good works. Hopefully, you can show it to somebody else. Let's pray. Father, thank you. I know this is a very helpful truth. But Lord, please, as you have helped me, as you have, Lord, you've